Scripture today is from Amos, chapter 6. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notables are the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel resorts. Cross over to Calmath and see. From there go to Hamath the Great, then down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than their territory? O you that put far away the evil day and bring near a reign of violence. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sounds of the harp, and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it.
Last week, we started a short series on the book of Amos. Amos is one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. There's a variety of them, and they're called minor just simply because they're short, not because they're not important, but they contrast with the long books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Shorter books, but words of call to justice and righteousness and freedom from oppression. This is the great prophetic call that we hear in the Old Testament. And we have this verse in Amos 3, which we're using for the theme of the 4 weeks. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? I like that image, the lion has roared, the Lion of Judah, the Messiah, calling his people to live righteously. And so the unit divides into two pieces, and the first bit kind of sets it up. It's a little hard to just jump into it and get it right away, but we'll reread the first few verses. They go, alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notables of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel resorts. Cross over to Calna and see. From there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than their territory? O you that put far away the evil day and bring near a reign of violence. So let me just explain sort of what's going on here. The first few verses. The people are seeing themselves as the first of the nations. It's interesting, in around 800 BC to 750, 740, 730, Israel was in a great time. It was considered one of their golden ages after the time of Solomon. And it just happens to be a time when Assyria is on the rise. They are the world's great nation, and they haven't invaded into the Middle East section of territory yet. And so Israel feels secure because Assyria hasn't moved in. And they are indeed seeing themselves as the first of the nations. And so we have a little bit of self-talk here. The people are talking about how great they are. They are better than the neighbors. No one compares with them. That's what's going on. So we have a little map here, and we'll kind of see what's happening. So if you remember your Bible history, if you've ever done any of that kind of work, Israel and Judah, there are two nations at this point, and Israel is to the north. You see that word Israel, and then south of that map is Judah. So at the bottom end, you see Jerusalem, the very bottom of the map. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, and Israel, the capital, was there in the middle, and let's see if we get that working. Oops, messed it up, Dave. Sorry. Can you bring it back? Samaria is the capital of the northern country. The next slide, thanks. Oh, we'll get it. Let's see. No. Back, there we go. Well, sorry, guys. Samaria is the middle. Interesting with Samaria, I had some students years ago when we traveled to the Middle East, and we went actually to the ruins of Samaria. And there is this great fortress at Samaria where the kings lived. And they felt very secure. It's on top of a hill and overlooking the surrounding area, and they just felt that no one could possibly touch us. And so that's kind of the spirit that's going on in the north. And so they are indeed seeing themselves as the first of the nations. And so if you follow up from Samaria in the middle, and you go way up to the top, you see that, you may or may not see it, but Hamath is a foreign city. Hamath was a city-state. So they have Hamath up there. And another place, we have Kalna. And then way down to the bottom, onto the left, we see Gath, which was in the area of the Philistines. So Samaria's in the middle, and they're looking all around, and they're no one's like us. All the city-states of the day, they're not like us. They're not as great. And so the people are feeling very secure in who they are and reveling in their ease, and I'm saying arrogance. We are better than the rest. That's what verses 1 to 3 are like. That's what's going in. You're popping in the middle. It's a little hard to see it, but the people are reflecting and saying that, hey, no one is like us. Could be like the United States, all right? The United States is a world power, still is a world power. And people who are citizens of the U.S. may feel like, well, who really can compete with us? Other nations are on the rise, but we are the best. Let's make America great. And they feel great. And so, I mean, Canada, we're not quite in that situation because we're a smallish country in population, even though we're great in size. But we don't feel like we're a world power, I don't think. But Israel and Judah were at that point. Living in affluence, comfort, and hedonism, we'll see as we move on. Pride in their own nation. Pride in defense. Pride in achievement. Pride in how big the country has gotten again, because they've lost territory and now they've regained it. And we're saying a belief in their own manifest destiny. There was an idea in Judah, for sure, that as long as the temple stood, then the country was secure. And so in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, there is a sermon called the Sermon Temple. And no matter what's going on around us, as long as the temple's secure and everything's going on, we're good. And in the north, there was Samaria. As long as things look good around us, then things are safe. And so they had their own sense and trust in themselves. And of course, the challenge is that they are beginning to move away from trusting and depending on God, and they're depending on their own efforts. And Amos is seeing this. Remember, Amos was just a shepherd. He was a herdsman. He also took care of some crops. Sycamore trees, but yet he feels this call, a prophetic call, to speak to the nations and to speak particularly to Israel in terms of what God is anticipating. So we might look and say, well, we perhaps can end up in a similar situation where we trust in what we have done and what we have achieved, who we are, our own efforts. Thomas Merton talks about that in terms of trusting in our false self, how we want to be perceived before other people, how they see us instead of the true me, the true you. And so we build ourselves up. Israel is doing the same thing. So that's kind of the context of what's happening. The country is boasting in themselves. Look around themselves. They're living in pretty good times, so we won't worry about all the other things. The challenge with that, and this is the real critique, is Amos's call to the people. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory, interesting, and lounge on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. The ruin of Joseph is Israel, the northern nation, but are not grieved over what's really going on at a societal level, as people are just amusing themselves. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the reveille of the loungers shall pass away. So there's this contrast of how the people see themselves as the first. Amos is using a little play on words, and he says, now these people who are first are going to be the first who move and go into exile. So the people are living in affluence because it's this day of abundance. And if you look at the verbs carefully, the verses 4 to 6, 7 verbs are used: lie, lounge, eat, sing, improvise, drink, anoint. We are doing really well. Interesting archaeological finds in the area of Samaria have found artifacts with the ivory used to decorate and to make things look good. And so just what Amos is saying. So they are living in luxury. They're eating lambs. Most people in the day didn't eat meat at all because meat was too expensive. They're eating choice lambs. They're drinking wine, not just by the cup, but by the bowl. See what I mean? So the people are just focusing on themselves, using the finest oils. So it's a big party atmosphere. So that may not seem like where we are at. We may not feel like we're living in great affluence. But Amos is speaking and saying the nation, the upper class, that's how they're living. They're living for themselves, living very well. And at the same time, it's contrasted and connected with social indifference. They are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They are living well because they are oppressing the poor in their own nation and are indifferent to the needs of others. And we saw some of these texts last week. Here are some of them. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, ah, the you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. Wormwood was a bitter shrub. So wormwood is speaking of bitterness and grief. You're not pursuing justice. You're not pursuing righteousness. And we have that great statement in Amos 5, let justice and righteousness roll down like a great river. That's what we're called to do. And Amos is calling. But here we see a connection of affluence and also indifference. So how does that resonate with our own world today, with us? Affluence and indifference. Amos goes on and says the nation is going to be judged. The first who are living like this are going to be the first to go into exile. And the people, eventually Assyria comes in, and the people are sent back into Assyria. They take the best and move them from the land. Later on with Babylon, there's another greater exile. I will deliver up the city. But the people don't want to hear about it. So today, you know, we hear statements. Well, for sure we hear statements on our world in terms of the environment, right? And we hear that things are not going to be good in the future. And at times we can just turn away from it and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's too much. And so they hear, we speak about decline, but we don't really want to hear it. And that's what's going on with the people here. Don't talk to me about the lack of justice. I'm living my good life. I'm eating my lamb. I'm living on nice furniture. You know what I mean? Sitting on all this. Don't bother me with this. And so indifference can be a real problem, and certainly through the minor prophets, we see that reality, ignoring the needs of others. And so I think for us, we may not feel affluent, but we can definitely be indifferent. We think about our needs, our concerns, our family, our friends, and people outside the next ring, we're not that concerned about. We may not have that spirit. We may not say, I'm not concerned. But in our actions, we are concerned with that first ring. beyond that, we're not concerned. And so, of course, one of the great stories from the Gospels is the story of Lazarus, the poor man and the rich man that scriptures, some traditions, call divers. And divers is the rich man who has all that he needs. And there's this poor man, Lazarus, who was outside his compound. The woman that I study with in Bolivia, in Cochabamba, she has a little house. And right beside her is this neighbor who has this massive compound, a whole city block, high, high fence with glass on top of it and barbed wire to keep everybody who might want to come in, they're out, man. And he's got big palm trees, it is a he. And he's got parrots that fly around. And you'll see them swooping down and flying, cawing. But they know who feeds them, so they don't leave. They fly and they stay within this city block. He has a guard who has a little shed. And he sits in that shed. And his job is to walk around the compound periodically and make sure no one's trying to get over. Like, who would want to try to get over? You're going to kill yourself trying to get in that property. But when I see it, I think like, okay, this guy's living the good life. But there are lots of people who live in Bolivia who are not living the good life. But he's not concerned. Concerned about his own family. He's buying up properties around the house so that his family can live there. So he's concerned at that level. And so Lazarus is the poor man in this story. And Divers doesn't care. Interesting, he doesn't have him removed. He doesn't say, you can't sit in front of my property. But he has, beyond that, no concern. He doesn't help him out. He's just there. He's indifferent. He's got a busy life. He's taking care of his projects. And Lazarus sits. You remember the story, Lazarus eventually dies, and so does the rich man. And Lazarus is now lying in the bosom of Abraham. And Divers sees him all the way from Sheol and says, Lazarus, come down and give me some water because I'm just dying of thirst, if you like. And he hears the voice that says, well, man, there's a big, big chasm and Divers can't come down there and Lazarus can't come down there and help you out. Indifference. So I think Amos is calling us to reflect on that level. How are we living? What are we doing? How are we maybe indifferent to other people as long as we ourselves are doing okay, kind, and particularly as that we combine that with affluence? We go back. This is the big combination, individual affluence and social indifference. So in our world here in the West, we are pretty wealthy, really. We can be seen as affluent, but we are also indifferent. So that's where Amos is going. So what is the so what? To those who are living relatively high, what about our call? How are we really reaching out? Where are we at? This past week, I was taking Beth down to St. Mike's. St. Mike's Hospital is right at church in Queens. So it's kind of a bit of a sketchy area right in around there. St. Mike's is an old hospital. I had to drop her off at the front door, and then you go back to the parking across the street and go up, you know the deal, and you're up and parking your car, then you come back down. And when you finally come back, you get a little card, you got to put the card in, and you deal with your parking. So when I go in to do that, there is a gentleman who's going to ask for help and is kind of talking to himself. And obviously down on his luck. And so I'm dealing with this computerized card thing, right? So he's wanting my attention, but I'm having to pay attention. I'm going like this because I'm trying to figure out this stupid machine. Got all kinds of buttons, colors, it's really complicated. He's waving at me, I'm saying. Finally, I get my card, right? So then I, so I, you know, I'm going to give him. So I open up, I have my little change purse from Bolivia. I give him $3. And he looks at it, and then he says, two more. Go back. Lucky enough, I have it. I give him the note, two more. So now he's got five. So now he's happy. But probably he needs five to do what he needs to do to get what he needs. But I thought that was kind of humorous. I give him three. I thought three was not bad. Maybe that shows how cheap I am, okay? I thought three was pretty good. He says two more. So now I give him two more. I give him the five. But you know what I mean? The point being that we can be indifferent, right? We can just be indifferent. We can think about ourselves and how things are going and just, hey man, I'm just concerned about my parking here, okay? So at that level, that's indifferent. So then we work together. But it just struck me in that little scene that that's just one little example. And then when you go into actually through St. Mike's, because it's warm, there are lots of people who have got concerns, and they're not going in there to get treatments. They're just hanging out because it's warm there, and it was cold last week when I was there at night. So all of these things are going on, all these little stories. Just a couple of stories from one night downtown. Rob was out of the cold last night over at Blythewood, and the place is packed because the Salvation Army right now is down because they're renovating. And so all these people normally go to that place at Salvation Army downtown. They've gone up to Blythewood because we can spend the night here and get a dinner. The place was jammed. We're only at the beginning of November. Place was packed, Rob was saying. So these stories go on and on and on. And so meanwhile, we all have our own families. We have a church to run. We do all this. And the bottom line is we can be indifferent to others because we're concerned with where we're at and where we're, who we are. And so we all struggle with this, and we all have to challenge ourselves to hear the prophetic message because it's no different than what they were doing back then. Had a measure of affluence. Meanwhile, we're indifferent because they're taking care of themselves. And so here we are in Weston, which is kind of a needy area of town, and we can feel like that doesn't apply to us, but it does apply to us. Our own reaction and response to people. How are we doing? So to those of the relatively high standard of living, which is us in the West, whether we feel like that or not. A number of you know, you're working and you're sending money back home. And people back home think, well, if you're in Canada, you must be doing great. So keep on sending the checks. And they don't realize how tough it is actually to live here. But they view us because we're in Canada. I get it from down south too. People want, you know, can you bring my child up, you know what I mean, to Canada? Because Canada, you have a better future than where we are, a certain section of Bolivia. So from indifference to action, that's the point. Will we act? Will we engage? I talk with my students, can we bring shalom where there is no shalom? Shalom is the great word for peace out of in Hebrew. Shalom, not just meaning absence of violence, but real prosperity, real wholeness. Can we bring shalom where there is no shalom? Whatever that might be, and not just focus on ourselves. So from indifference to action, can we hear that? Can we hear the words of Amos? See, the people in Amos' day, they didn't want to hear it. Many of the prophets over the years were killed because they didn't want to hear their words. So we can be indifferent because we just don't want to hear. We decline to hear. But if we know Jesus, then we're called to be a servant as Christ is and to move ahead with the kingdom mandate. So one way of doing that, and I think the first calling, is that we are called to bring peace even within the church family, that there is to be reconciliation within the first level for us. Paul will say, take care of all, and especially those of the family. Meaning, that's the level where we got to begin. So where do we need to seek reconciliation within our own community, within our own first circle? Where are we on that one? And then, of course, beyond that, we're called to particularly work on part of those who are oppressed. So Ronald Sider has a good book, The Community of the King, and he writes this: Christians bear a particular responsibility to the poor and oppressed. God's people are called to defend the cause of the poor and needy within each nation and worldwide. The treatment of the poor, the needy, and those who have no social power becomes a test of the justness of any society or political system. Therefore, when the church works on behalf of the poor, it is meeting specific human need and it is making a politically significant contribution, he says. We're called to work on behalf of the poor and oppressed. So how are we doing that? Where are we doing that? That's what Snyder is calling us, and that's what Amos is about. I love this statement from Martin Luther King. He has so many. You could just read dozens of statements by Martin Luther King. I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have 3 meals a day, note, for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. I believe that what self-centered men and women have torn down, other-centered men and women can build up. So there are people who are trying to tear things down for their own benefit all around the world. And then there are others who are trying to build things up. And we as the church, we are called to be part of that group, other-centered men and women, instead of self-centered men and women. Farrell says, move from the I of live to the O of love. The I of the ego, just me and how I'm doing, to the O of love, the other. And Martin Luther King is calling us to do the same. So I pray that in our own little way we might hear it. How do we, in our own affluent way, respond to those who are hurting? What's our response? Are we active, engaged, or are we indifferent? Let's just sit with that for a moment and we'll pray together. Affluence and indifference, how does that work? Just for a moment, we'll think about your response. How are we indifferent? How can we engage? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise that you are a God who seeks justice and a God who seeks righteousness, a God who is concerned about those who are poor, oppressed, exploited, something that happens in our world every day. Help us, Lord, to be able to help those that we can, and to engage and sacrifice some of our own abundance so that other people's needs might be met. So, Lord, may we hear the prophetic message from Amos. May we give it a space in our own hearts and lives that it might resonate. Help us to have patience. Help us to have understanding for those who are hurting. And give us hearts, Lord, that are compassionate and kind, forgiving. So, Lord, we ask that you would do your work in our own lives and also us as a community, that we will continue to look for ways that we can spread your love and show your love, to move away from our own self-centered existence and move into your love that helps and is concerned for others. So continue to speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.